the book of Romans as we continue our study of Romans. Romans chapter 4, this morning looking at verses 1 to 8, that's found on page 941 in the black pew Bibles that are in your pew racks. Now, it's been a couple of weeks with our vacation last Sunday, so let me review a little bit where we are. In fact, let me go back several weeks in our study by way of review and give us a running start, a lead-in into our passage this morning. After some introductory material, standard for Paul, yet expanded somewhat, Paul in Romans 1:16 comes to what is the thesis statement, if you will, of the letter, in which he says, 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we said that Romans is about the gospel. It is the gospel message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The gospel is the power of salvation. And Paul goes on to say why in 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And as we saw several weeks ago, a few months ago, in fact, when we looked at that passage, we saw that that term, the righteousness of God, is the gift of righteousness that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. His perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the gospel message, that righteousness is revealed. But then Paul turns from 1:18 and he goes into chapter 3 through verse 20 to basically go on to say that for the wrath of God is being revealed. We need the righteousness of God, God's gift of righteousness, because the wrath of God is being poured out on all human sin. And so Paul spends about two full chapters there dealing with human sin. But then we come back to this phrase again, the righteousness of God in 3:21. If you want to look back in your Bible a page, or maybe it's on the same page in your Bible, but in 3:21, after laying out the extent and the depth of human sin, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, apart from human obedience to the law. And then he says this, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So Paul, in the section beginning back in 3:21, begins to talk about this righteousness of God, this gift of righteousness, in which sinners are declared to be in a right relationship with God. It's apart from our works. It's apart from the law, Paul says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to continue with the discussion of justification, but we're also going to begin to talk about how the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament scriptures, bear witness to justification. And Paul's going to give us two examples, Abraham and David. So with that background in mind, let's look at our passage this morning, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your word. And we thank You for the glorious message of the gospel that in Christ and in Christ alone we have forgiveness of sins and a right standing with You. And our God, may we be drawn more to our Savior today to love Him, to adore Him, to see His majesty and to see His beauty as we reflect again today on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. One of the great values that we hold near and dear as human beings, especially as Americans, is the value of hard work, accomplishment. In some sense, we can say even developing a sense and a reality of self-sufficiency as we work hard day by day, as we lead disciplined lives, as we seek to accomplish something and to find satisfaction in our work. Hard work is a good and legitimate value that we have. Indeed, it's something that we should want our children to have as well. We are to train our children to learn the value of discipline, self-discipline, of hard work, of accomplishment. I can't think of a worse thing to be said by a person himself or about a person than that person has come to the end of his or her life and has not accomplished anything. Certainly we don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for our children. We want them to work hard. We want them to accomplish something, to make something of their lives. Indeed, we don't want that for our children just because they're going to be wealthy or have status. No, we recognize that in working hard, in self-discipline, in accomplishment, comes satisfaction, a certain sense of satisfaction and enjoyment. I pray that for my children. I pray that for your children. I know you pray that for your children as well. And indeed, as we attain to a certain status of accomplishment, whether it be status in the eyes of the world or not, but a certain status in having accomplished, we have legitimately some reason to boast. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way. I have worked hard. I have accomplished something. Praise be to God. And yet, because of that basic human value that we share, an American value that we share, the gospel often sounds counterintuitive. The gospel sounds contrary to the way that we normally think. And in fact, Paul appeals to this basic issue here in our passage in Romans chapter 4. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now, one thing that does not happen if you work out of the home, you have a job with a company, one thing that does not happen, or I hope it does not happen, is at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks or the end of the month, whatever it is, whenever it is you get paid, your boss most likely does not come to you with a big envelope, with a check inside, with a big smile on his face and say, here's a gift I want to give you, here's your paycheck. Now, it's generous, it's nice, you may get paid very well, but it's not a gift. You've worked for it. You've earned that paycheck. In fact, you'd take offense. Here's a gift I want to give you if your boss said that to you. No, I worked hard for that. I earned that paycheck. And in the same way, we value that hard work. And yet notice here, Paul sets that up as the antithesis of the gospel message. Look at how he goes on in verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. To the one who does not work. Now in context, that should sound grating to our ears. To the one who doesn't work. What do we say about the one who does not work hard? We don't have good words to use for that person. Lazy. Undisciplined. We may even use the term, as some do, good for nothing. But here Paul says, to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This goes against the grain. It goes against our basic human values. Now, we're going to go on in the weeks to come and see that hard work is a basic part of the Christian life. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself says on one occasion, I worked harder than all the others. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, work out the implications. But in terms of the basic gospel message, it goes against the grain to us. Because life so much is about earning, it's about achieving. But we don't work to the extent that we put God in our debt. We simply rest in God's provision of salvation. And this is one of the reasons I believe the Apostle Paul here in Romans is going to now spend a whole chapter, chapter 4, reflecting on justification by faith. He's introduced it in chapter at the end of chapter 3 from verse 21 through 31, the end of the chapter. Now he's going to spend a whole chapter reflecting on it. Why? Because we just don't get it. Or at least it's very difficult to grasp fully and embrace fully. And so Paul says, let's slow down and let's reflect on it for a while. And chapter 4 is devoted to that. Now Paul also introduces something else here. And that is, Paul is going to interact with what he knows to be a common Jewish objection. Actually, there were many Jewish objections to Paul's gospel. Paul has said, we're justified by faith, not works of the law. And so a common Jewish objection would be to say this, Paul, you former Jew, you former Pharisee, you who excelled in the law, who persecuted Christians, what's the deal? Where are you getting this gospel? Where are you getting this message? You've come up with something new here. And so Paul is going to say here in chapter 4, no, this is not new. This is what God has always done. And Paul says, let me give you two examples, Abraham and David. People have always been in right relationship with God in this way, through faith, by trusting God, by trusting Jesus Christ. It's always the way God has done it. This is not novel. This is not new. It's always the way God will do it. Here is the basic truth of God's Word. And so he moves on here to Abraham and David. Now before we get into this passage, let's do a little review. Justification. We've seen it in previous weeks. What is justification? Justification basically is a legal declaration. Be justified means that God has declared us in a legal sense to be righteous, to have kept all the demands of the law, and therefore to be in right relationship with God. That's what justification is all about. That's what it means to be justified. And the Apostle Paul has already said earlier in chapter 3 that it is a gift. It is a free gift from God, not something that we earn, not something that we can boast in. But justification is a life or death matter. Some people may wonder, well, what's all the fuss here, Paul? Justification, a big word. We don't even understand what it means. You Christians are so caught up in haggling about these meaning of words and how one attains to it. What's the big deal? Well, this is a life or death matter. Eternity is at stake in this doctrine of justification. This means everything. In fact, the whole teaching of Scripture boils down to this. How can we be in right relationship with God? How can sinners be in a right relationship with a holy and perfect and just God? It means everything. Salvation, eternity, life and death is at stake here. And so we need to spend time. We need to reflect on it. Martin Luther once said, if the doctrine of justification is lost, all true Christianity is lost. And that's exactly right. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 4, appealing to Abraham and David in support of his teaching. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now Paul turns to Abraham. What shall we say about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? What has he found? What has he gained? And he goes on to say this, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now this is an awkward kind of statement. And commentators ponder over this. What do you mean? If Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Is Paul saying here that Abraham was justified in one sense, and so he can boast before men, but he can't boast before God? No, I don't think that's it at all. I think what Paul is interacting with, and he begins to appeal to it for the sake of argument, if you will, is a common Jewish perspective in his day. In fact, let me give you two quotes from Jewish writings in the couple centuries leading up to the time of Christ. One, in the prayer of Manasseh, a Jewish prayer, we read this, therefore you, O Lord, the God of the righteous, have not appointed repentance for the righteous. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against you. But you have appointed repentance for me, a sinner. Abraham is one of the righteous ones, not needing repentance. Or listen to these words from a book of a writing called Jubilees. Abraham was perfect in his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life, perfect in his deeds before the Lord, well-pleasing in righteousness. Abraham was right with God by what he did. It was a common understanding. And so Paul here interacts with that. If Abraham were justified by his works, then he would have a reason to boast. If any of us were to be able to attain to that status, we would have a reason to boast. I did it. I achieved it. If anyone in here did, we would throw you a party. And we'd let you boast all you wanted. But Paul says, but not before God. In other words, it is absolutely impossible. No one can be right with God by their own good works. Now why? How do we know that Abraham was not justified by his works? Well, Paul here in our passage appeals to two things. The first thing he appeals to is Scripture. Look with me at verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice that Scripture does not say Abraham was perfect in all his works. Abraham was one of the righteous ones who did not need repentance. So it doesn't say that. Scripture says Abraham believed God and that his belief, his faith, his trust was counted to him as righteousness. That's what led to a right relationship with God, Abraham's faith. Now let's go back and remind ourselves of the story. We won't turn back there now, but think back with me to Genesis chapter 15. This quote is from Genesis 15:6. What happens in that passage? Abraham has already been called by God. God had already told him that he would make of him a great nation. And Abraham left his home to begin a journey toward the land that God said he would show him. But at the beginning of chapter 15, Abraham complains a little bit and he says to God, God, you haven't given me any heir. You haven't given me a child of my own. There's one who is part of my household, but he's not a direct heir. But he's the one who's going to inherit everything. And God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I want you to come outside with me and look up at the stars, and this is what your descendants are going to be like, as numerous as the stars in heaven. And that's when Scripture tells us, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God told him. Abraham trusted that God would make this come about. As good as Abraham was, a wonderful man in many ways, his works could not put him in right relationship with God. It was when he trusted and believed that it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So that's the first thing Paul tells us. The second thing, and that's explicit, he appeals to Scripture. This is how we know Abraham wasn't justified by his works. Scripture tells us. The second thing Paul is going to tell us is implicit. And it's implicit in verse 5. When Paul goes on to say, to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly. What's Paul saying in context? In context, he is saying that Abraham is among the ungodly. He trusts the one who justifies the ungodly. Ungodly Abraham. Not perfect Abraham. Not righteous Abraham. Ungodly Abraham. Now to a first century Jew and perhaps a 21st century Jew, these are fighting words. These are the first century equivalent to your mama wears army boots. Abraham's the ungodly. Why? Because he could not keep all the commands of God. Abraham fell short. He sinned against God, the way we all do. Now, how can God do that? How can God justify the ungodly? Well, of course, the answer is in Jesus Christ. Look ahead to chapter 5 of Romans, one chapter. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. We're actually going to see that word again. Paul goes on, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. In Jesus Christ, we were sinful. Christ took our sin on Himself. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for Abraham. He died for you. He died for me. That leads us then to David. Because there is a tremendous blessing that comes when we know we are sinners. But then also when we know our sins are forgiven. And that's what Paul appeals to here in beginning in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. There are perhaps no more wonderful or powerful words that any human being can hear than these words, "You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Paul says, "Blessed is the one whose sins are covered." Oh, that's music to our ears. Oftentimes we find ways, don't we, when we sin to cover them up. Always hoping that they don't rise to the surface, that somebody doesn't find out. But when God covers your sins, they are hidden from view. They are gone. Buried in the bottom of the ocean, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And he says, "Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Now notice here in our passage, there is a positive counting and a negative counting. On the one hand, Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. But here we see that God does not count our sin. Paul uses similar language over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn forward in your Bibles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And pick up with me in verse 19. 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See that language? In Christ, God was reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against them, not charging them to our account, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul goes on, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." All of us, ambassadors. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. The great exchange takes place. Christ takes our sin. We get His righteousness. Our sin is covered over. We can be in right relationship with God as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Romans chapter 4, David says, "This is a blessing. This is a blessing." What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be approved by God, but it also carries with it the meaning to be happy, to be joyful. And it is my desire today that each one here knows this blessing, this joy that God offers in Jesus Christ. Are your sins great? I would wager a guess that they don't even come near the sins of Abraham and David. I'm just wagering that guess. Abraham, who took his wife to Egypt and said, "She's my sister." Abraham, who put his wife in harm's way because of his own lack of courage, his own insecurity. David, who committed adultery, who committed murder. It's sinners like Abraham, David, you and me, that this blessing is for. The joy of knowing that our sins are put away and we are in right relationship with God. God offers that to you today. What sin are you wrestling with from your past? Have you stolen something in your past? Maybe you have committed adultery, either physical or otherwise spiritual adultery. Maybe you have had murderous thoughts about someone. Maybe you've committed murder. The Bible says this blessing is for you if you turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, we sang it this morning. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head. The blessing of God is for you. If you've already trusted in Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, I want you to know again the blessing, the joy, the delight of being one with Christ, being reconciled to God, and having your sins forgiven. And in a moment, we're going to gather around this table to remember, to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your great love for sinners. Oh God, we, like Abraham and like David, are undeserving of your grace and goodness. And yet, oh Father, we pray that like them, we might know those glorious words, your sins are forgiven, your sins are covered. And our Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with great rejoicing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.